Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was a young Jewish boy who was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians tried in every way to make him a Babylonian. They tried to change his diet. They gave him a Babylonian name. They tried to even change who he worshiped. But Daniel trusted and believed God even when he was in Babylon. He never wavered. And when the edict was issued that whoever worshiped another one besides Darius, the king of Babylon, the Bible tells us that he went straight to his room, he bowed his knee, and he prayed toward Jerusalem, and they tried to kill him for it. He was thrown into the lion's den, but the Lord was with him and delivered him out. And this is what the scripture says, that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And Darius, the king of Babylon, issued another decree, that in every dominion of my kingdom, he said, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. Instead of Daniel being changed by the Babylonian culture, Daniel changed the culture down in Babylon. He was, we would say, the thermostat and not the thermometer, wasn't he? And Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. Did you know that? Did you know that that's God's design for us? That our presence and our sphere of influence should make a difference for the kingdom of God. God's design for us is that you and I, as believers in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, should live such powerful, spirit-filled lives that even the world trembles at our words and at our lives. And so then we have to ask ourselves, then why doesn't it? And why is it that it seems many times that the church of Jesus is irrelevant in our culture, and that people around us no longer listen to what God's people have to say? Daniel says this in chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. No more of this, he would say. Well, we have to. Well, you know, we have to say this, or we can't say that, or we have to do this, or we have to do that. No, as soon as Daniel heard the edict from the king that you could not pray, the scripture says he went straight to his window and bowed down three times toward Jerusalem, and they tried to kill him for it. You know, when Jesus came into the world, it was his arrival that made a difference in the world. It was the great turning point in human history. And you know, this is our message. Our message to the world is this person, the blessed person, Jesus. He's the answer. And when he came into the world, when he comes into our lives, when he comes into situations, notice everything changed. And God's desire is that through us, we see from the scripture, is that through us, his body, his church, when you and I come into a conversation, when we come into a situation, when we come into a problem, a circumstance, a family, that conversation, the attitude, that we should be the thermostat and not the thermometer. And how does that happen? Well, it happens this way. It happens by knowing Jesus, by knowing him, spending time with him, standing on his promises, believing in his word, as we see, we're going to see in chapter 2, verses in these two miracles that happened in here. We're going to see that, number one, because I can't make myself stronger. I can't set out to make myself less of a worrier or to make myself this or that. You know, I wish I could go to the hospital and get a frontal lobotomy and say, change me from being this to that. It doesn't. You know how it happens? It happens by knowing him and spending time with him. Our faith is increased We see that, and our fears are going to be decreased. Because listen, if he conquered the grave, and we know that we don't have to fear death any longer, then what else in life is there to fear? 1 John says it this way, perfect love casts out fear. The more you and I grow to know God through his word, the more we understand him and grow close to him in a personal relationship with him, the more that our faith is going to be increased, the more we're going to trust him, and the more our fears are going to be decreased. Let's look in verses 1 through 11 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. We see at the end that in verse number 11, this the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. These miracles are for us. They are for you and me to be involved in and interact with and to learn exactly what those disciples were learning. Not necessarily in that there was water changed into wine, but it's just God was revealing his glory. And listen, he hasn't stopped doing that. He is still revealing his glory to you and me today in this depressing, dank, dark culture that you and I are a part of, that slowly but very effectively turning its back and has put God not just on the back burner, but is just literally trying to kill any evidence or trace of him. And now is the time. Now is the time for us to be like Daniel chapter 11 said, the people who know God in this dark, dank, depressing culture that we're living in, that's slowly killing any evidence of God or trying to, that you and I would stand strong and do exploits in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. That's what he expects of us. And why do we see that? Because God is a God who takes nothing, who takes out of nothing and brings something, didn't he? He didn't take the old wine and make it better. He created something totally new. He doesn't take the old me, praise God, and made me better. He created a new creation in me. I'm a new person. He didn't improve upon the old. That person is gone. He doesn't take an old, broken marriage and make it better. No, do you know something? He can come into a relationship and create something totally new. Create something totally outside of what we can comprehend. That's the God that you and I serve. Hebrews 11 said this, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. He created the world out of just nothing and he made something. And how is our faith increased? Well, because we've got problems, but God is the solution. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. There's the mistake right there, isn't it? How can it be that there was God in the flesh, the one who created marriage, and he was just sort of, it seems like, a tag on, an afterthought. He was just an invited guest. When in reality, he was really the master. He was really the governor. He was really in charge of it all, wasn't he? His arrival, though, on the scene is what made all the difference in the world. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus answered her, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." And his mother turned to the servants and said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." You see, there's two plans always going on, isn't there? And there's two plans going on in our day every day. And there's going to be your plan and my plan. There's man's plan, and then there's God's plan. And this is something we can always take to the bank. Our plans without God are always going to be disastrous. Now, we may think we're rocking along, and we get fooled into thinking we're doing pretty good, but you know as well as I do, we can look around at our lives and the lives of people around us and see they're train wrecks, aren't they? What we do eventually runs out, gives out, ends in train wrecks. ends in disaster. So this wedding, and we know if there was a wedding, there was a tremendous amount of planning that went on. If you've been through a wedding, and a wedding in the Middle East, there's even more so. And hospitality is a very sacred duty there. In fact, they're really just basically a week-long feast. And sometime during that feast, the bride and groom just get up and just kind of get married. So it's really basically a week-long feast. And the ceremony is just a small part of it. So we know there was just great plans that went into this. And how many of our plans have fallen apart because we have Jesus as just the tag on? We make our plans and then we come along and we say, and by the way, would you bless this? Bless what I've done. That's not the way it works. And then there's God's plan. And we don't know exactly what Mary knew about Jesus at this point. We know that she had had the visit from the angel. We know that she knew that she gave a miraculous, that the birth of Jesus was miraculous. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But we really aren't sure exactly what she thought of him at this point. And we know that one point in his ministry, she really doubted him. But she knew enough to go to him. And she said the right thing. Whatsoever he tells you to do, do it. At this point, she was putting him in his rightful place as the master and the governor. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come, my hour when I would give my life, when he was going to lay his life down. Now nearby stood six water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. When the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, he did not realize where it would come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have too much to drink, but you have saved the best for last. He is the solution. And I wonder tonight, what plans have you made that have left you empty? You know, our, as they say, extremities are God's opportunities. Have you acknowledged his rule and his right to rule over them like Mary did? And what do we see happens? Well, the first thing we see that God's willing to do, that Jesus is willing to do, is to give guidance. He said, fill the jars with water. And his guidance, his word is clear. And you know, it's really kind of simple. Did you know that? Following God is really kind of simple. The way to receive his blessing is just simply to do what he says. We want God's blessing. Our problem is we want to do it our way, don't we? We want to compromise. We get stubborn. We think we know what's right. We're afraid to do it God's way because of the cost. But the way to receive God's blessing is to do whatever he says. Whatsoever he saith unto you, just do it. His guidance is clear, but it's also costly. Jesus said, fill the water jars. Now they filled them. He said, take some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. There was a little bit of cost to this, wasn't there? They didn't know what had happened. They could have looked like idiots. They could have looked like fools. They just did it. And listen to me, faith will almost always be asked to express itself in some kind of obedience. And that obedience, listen, obedience to God will almost always be a cost. There will almost always be a risk to it. It's risky, isn't it, to invite somebody to Bible study? We don't know how they're going to respond. We don't know what's going to happen when they get here. What if they don't like their leader? What if they like the people in their group? What if they don't like everything that goes on? And they never speak to me again. Everything for God is risky. It's risky to stand here. You might trip walking up the steps. You're going to misspeak. You know, I heard, you remember back in 2015, the mayor of Houston decided he was going to collect all of the messages that were preached in Houston to see if there was any hate speech in them. And it's getting riskier and riskier, isn't it, for us? And now is the time for us to decide in our own hearts, Lord, whatsoever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And it isn't, you know, is it, what we do under that what we don't understand in here, it bothers us. It's like Mark Twain says, it's what we do understand in here that bothers us. His guidance is clear to us, but it's costly. There's going to be risk to it. But he expects obedience. Verses 7 and 9, and they did so. You know something? The servants knew, and the obedient of God have a certain amount of understanding, but there is still, listen, there is still going to be a mystery to the way God works, isn't there? We don't know how it happened, they would say. Those big stone water jars that we just filled them up with water, we don't know what happened in between the time we brought the water jars to you. We don't know. All we did was the man over there told us what to do, and we obeyed him, and we have seen the glory of God. Do you have that kind of experience in your life? I don't know how God is going to work this out. Can you say that? I don't know how he worked it out. I just know I just did what he told me to do at great risk, understanding the risk and the cost. And I don't know what happened between there and here, but I saw the glory of God. Why is it that you and I do not believe that God is still glorifying himself through his people today? And why is it, you see, that we are so timid and so frightened and gotten so intimidated in this culture instead of doing exactly what the disciples did and what the prophets of old did and all the people of God, and they turned the Roman world upside down for the cause of Christ? Why isn't that happening in us today? He expects obedience and he brings the blessing. In verse number 10, everybody, the whole wedding, everybody was blessed. And so, you know something, we have to ask ourselves, what blessing might my family be missing? What my marriage may be missing? What the people in my cul-de-sac may be missing? My next-door neighbors, my children, my grandchildren? Because I am refusing to simply get up every day and say, God, I'm going to open up your word. And we need to approach his word, listen to me, and read it. And devour it and eat it and drink it like it is the most important thing in our lives. More important than going to work. More important than anything else. Why? Because Jesus said these words are your very life. And that's exactly the way we need to approach it. And I, you know something? I don't want my family to miss it. The wedding, the ordinary circumstances of life provide the stage for God. Listen. To reveal himself to us, and the result is going to be ultimately joy. Does not mean we're not going to get thrown into the lion's den. They came and they tried to kill Daniel. They tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They killed the prophets of old. But listen to me, ultimately, if you and I are going to rise from the dead, what else matters but obedience to God? What man has to give, gives out. Right? Look at our relationships. Relationships are hard to maintain, aren't they? There's something, though, about living for Christ and knowing each other in around the Word of God and in prayer, you see, where God just keeps pouring in and pouring in and pouring in so that he makes us, our relationships, a joy to one another. Not only does God not give out, but the Scripture says it increases from glory to glory. And he says, I'll show you greater things than thee. But listen to me. We see the second miracle, and this is the miracle that happened in the temple. Not only does knowing Jesus increase our faith, but knowing him will also decrease our fears. You know, it's interesting. We see a totally different side of Jesus, don't we, in this miracle than we did at the first one. And our tendency, I'm not so sure how many, if we were going to go to a women's conference or, you know, do an encouragement that most women, that this was a passage that we would pick out, is it? You know something, that's why it's important. You just go chapter by chapter and let God speak to you instead of picking and choosing all the time the topics that are our favorite. Because see, then we need to get the whole picture of who Jesus is and let him speak to us. Not twist, not put our own thoughts, but let him speak to us and reveal who he is to us. Allow him to speak. Don't impart our own ideas or skip over. Because this is as much a part of his character when he went in and cleansed the temple. And I believe it is a message that you and I need to hear today, because I believe this was a warning for the nation of Israel. And I believe, listen to me, it is a warning for us today in the church. And I believe his message to, and we know it was, to the religious establishment then was this, that unless they repent and do what he says, they were going to be finished as a nation. Obey, he says, and get back to the true worship of God, or be prepared for AD 70. And I believe the same message is for you and me today. That if God doesn't bring revival into the church, and listen to me, make no mistake about it. I believe this is for us and is to be taken very, very personally. We need to begin in the church. And not point our fingers to those outside the church, but look within the body of Christ and ask the same question. Where is it, God? Have we used and abused the worship of you when we come together? And then get down on our knees and repent of it, because when he comes with power and a majesty and authority like he did here, and he begins to clean house, that's when revival comes. And I can't think of a time where we need it more today, not just in the organized church, but in the real church. Those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he will, when we know this about him, and we know that the one that came into the temple and did this, listen, he was the temple. The temple, Jesus, came to the temple. And he cleaned house. And he said to them, he prophesied his death and his resurrection. He said, destroy this temple, my body, and I'll rise again on the third day. Listen, that decreases, that takes away all of our fears, that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear anything, and we can stand strong for him because of his power and the revelation of it. After this, verse 12, he went to Capernaum. And there they stayed a few days when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Jesus went down to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables, exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords and drove out all the temple area, sheep and cattle, scattered the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market. And the disciples, remember that it is written, zeal for my house, for your house will consume me. And then the Jews came and demanded a sign to him. What do we see about the revelation of his power? Well, you read about it. The Passover feast was the most important feast. It was a time down in Egypt when God delivered his people out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh, out of Pharaoh's being slaves, and he delivered them out with great signs and wonder. He sent his angel of death down into Egypt, and for God's people to be saved for the angel of death, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost of their houses. So once a year, Jews from all over the world had to come to the temple, and they had to participate in the Passover festival. Josephus tells us, he was a secular historian, that the population of Jerusalem normally was probably 100 to 300,000. During the week of Passover, there were probably 1 million to 3 million pilgrims. And listen, in the temple courts, there would have been tens to twenties of thousands of people. Thousands of people in the temple courts, buying and selling animals and exchanging their money. So tell me, how did one man, how did a carpenter from Nazareth take one little whip and drive out those people and nobody stopped him? It was a miracle, wasn't it? Because he was the temple. Because everything, you see, everything in the Old Testament pointed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, the people could meet with God. They had to come to the temple. He met with them in the Holy of Holies. They had to come through a high priest. They had to come through a substitutionary death and through a blood sacrifice. There were 50 chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to the building of the temple and to the Levitical system of priesthood. Everything had to be done God's prescribed way. There are two chapters dedicated to creation, telling us this: God is more concerned about our relationship with Him and our worship of Him and being right with Him than anything else. And you and I come to God the same way today. We come through our high priest Jesus, who is our substitute for our death, and His blood sacrifice. And that's where you and I meet with Him today. We come God's prescribed way. God came down in the temple and met with the people in the Holy of Holies. God came down in Jesus, and that's where we meet with Him. And God came down at Pentecost when He sent His Holy Spirit into our lives. The temple was the center and life of the nation. And the key to everything, listen, is our relationship with God. The only way to peace and security for the nation was through their worship and being right in the temple worship. When things were not right in the temple, the nation wasn't right either. The center of the nation was the temple. The scripture says righteousness exalteth a nation. Where there's no truth, there's not going to be any peace. Righteousness and truth meet. Without truth, there's not going to be any peace and any security. Listen, we have to understand that because it explains the state of our world, the state of our country, the state of our church, and the state of our lives. And listen, it wasn't that they could not exchange money. They had to. They were coming from miles around. They had to exchange their money into Jewish coins. And they couldn't bring animals from far away. They had to buy them there. The problem was they were using it and they were misusing it and they were robbing the people. That was the problem. It wasn't that they couldn't do it. It's just they were using it and misusing it. And we see the same thing in our church today, don't we, in this materialistic culture? We don't know the difference in need and greed. And we've taken money that we need, money that God's given us, and we've squandered it on ourselves. We've spent it on ourselves and what we think we won't need instead of what's important to God. As they say, spending money we don't have, buying things we don't need to impress people we don't like. He's gifted us with spiritual gifts. Did you know that? And we've either not bothered to develop them, or oftentimes we use them for our own personal gain, to feather our own nest. The Word of God that God has given us, this treasure, has been de-emphasized, denied in liberal theology, or replaced in evangelical churches with pop psychology and personality tests. And here's the thing, not that those are bad things. In fact, they can be tremendously helpful. The problem is we are replacing those things with the Word of God. That's the problem. We can hide behind beautiful liturgy and the respect and a formal, a more traditional worship service style, and have only a form of godliness while denying its power. Or in our attempt to be more relevant to the culture and our more hip churches, God has been relegated many times to the side of the stage and replaced with a charismatic personality. Or musicians who seem to be more concerned with performing and entertainment. Our church programs many times often take the place of the person of Christ and the people in the church. Let me tell you something. I want to remind you something tonight. Did you know that the devil is a very good preacher? He is a powerful preacher. And he can get a big audience, and people have been listening to him for centuries. It began in the Garden of Eden. And he is not losing steam. He is not giving out. In fact, if anything, he's gaining sting. That is the reason you and I need to know. We need to take this and we need to eat it and we need to breathe it and we need to live in it and we need to walk in it, and it needs to become a part of our flesh and blood, that we know for ourselves what the Word of God is saying and that we stand on it. The greatest need of the hour in the church today is the presence of Jesus. Why is it that the church is being ignored and irrelevant? I think we need to take a good long look at that, even in our own lives. Why is it? No one listens to me. Why is it the world is no longer listening to us? And it needs to begin within the body of Christ and ask God to bring revival to us. And look at the response. There's going to be two responses in that case. There's going to be unbelief and there's going to be belief. Listen, they came to him. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? They had just seen him wipe out thousands of people in the temple. And they were asking, what sign will you give us? That was their sign. Who could have done that? That was just as much a miracle as the changing water into wine. Two responses, and they missed it. They missed it. He was offering them salvation, and they missed it. Instead of getting on their knees and bowing their knees to him and saying, God help us, forgive us, they turned away from him in unbelief. What decreases our fears? The power of God. The promises he's given us, destroy this temple, and I will rise again in 3 days. And they destroyed that temple, and he rose again in 3 days, because God always does what he says he's going to do. Always, always, always does what he says he's going to do. And the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it in 3 days. But the temple he was spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed from the scripture. They put it together with all of the Old Testament. That all of the Old Testament, everything written about him and the law and the prophets, everything was pointing to Jesus. And the words that Jesus had spoken, what we need is a manifestation of his power and authority and his majesty. Look. And this happens when God's people begin to believe the promises that he's spoken to us. Believe them. That means acting on them. That means standing on them. That means standing strong. That means, like Daniel, eat it not to pray. I'll just get down on my knees and pray. None of this, you know, we can't do that anymore. You know, we can't say that anymore. You know, we can't do that. No, we're not allowed to. You know, I have to. No, we don't. No, we don't. Whatsoever he saith unto us, we do it. Why? Because you know something, the scripture says, he just speaks to the mountains and they smoke. He speaks to the earth and the earth trembles. That's why. Because he's the one who has ultimate authority in the world. You know, they say that John Knox spoke to Mary, Queen of Scots, and she trembled. Why is it that the world is not listening to us today? I believe in some ways, in many ways, he's pronouncing judgment on the church today and the way oftentimes we're looked at by the outside world. And you and I can begin tonight, Lord, I'm no longer going to be irrelevant. And with your help, I'm not going to say what I'm going to do, because I don't know what I'm going to do anymore, but I can commit myself and say this. I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to spend time more heartfelt, intentional time knowing you in prayer and in your word. And maybe the same thing will be said about us that was said about John and Peter by the Sanhedrin when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized they were unschooled and ordinary. They were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Acts tells us that when the church came together and they prayed, that the rafters and the doorposts shook. Is God not the same God today that longs and wants to do that in the church today? And why isn't it going on? I would submit to you. Do you even know one promise that you're standing on tonight or tomorrow? And look, I'm with you. I can say I'm going to do this, going to do that, and then I don't do it. I'm not going to be afraid, and there I am afraid. We can't do that, but we can commit in our heart to know Him and to spend time with Him so that the world would say of us, she's not this, she's not that. I used to know her then, but I'm taking note. She's a different person than I used to know. And astonished. What's happened to you? Why, you've changed. What's happened to you? Take Him at His word and see if He'll do the same for us that He did for them. And what's the proof? The proof is He rose from the dead. You know, the temple prefigured the body of Christ. And when He came to Him, they never recognized Him as Messiah. They only recognized the outward, but they did not recognize Him as Messiah. The world is blind to Him. And why is that? Because He cannot be understood intellectually. You know, He cannot even be understood just reading the Scripture. He tells them in John chapter 5, you diligently study the Scriptures, but you don't know Me. Because it requires revelation. Supernatural revelation from God. The proof is in His resurrection. And the proof is in revival. Now, while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many saw the miraculous signs He was doing and believed in His name. When Jesus comes with power, when He comes with majesty, when He comes with glory, when He reveals Himself in the church, and this is where we need to begin, in the church, and ask Him, Lord, where is it? We've been abusing and misusing the things You've given us. Begin with Me. Clean house in here. Clean house in us. And bring revival, dear Jesus, so that our nation will not be destroyed. Because righteousness exalteth a nation. And it needs, listen, to begin in the body of Christ, inside the temple, and not pointing fingers outside, but begin here. Will you this week commit to know Him? That your faith might be increased? And your fears might be decreased. I can't change myself, but I can come to Him and I can commit myself to know Him and pray and spend time in His Word and allow Him to change me as He reveals His glory to me. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank You for these words that You've given us. Now, Lord, we're asking that they would just not fall on deaf ears and unbelieving hearts. But God, You would take them and You would implant them deep into our souls, Lord Jesus. We want to be different. We want to see Your glory. We want to know You. Now, God, would You help us do our part in availing ourselves of what You've given us? And help us, Lord, take a good long look at our lives, at our hearts. And we ask You, Lord, to come in with Your whip and clean house beginning in our own heart. That revival might come to us and to our church and our family and all those around. And Lord, we confess to You too many times we've made our own plans and tacked You on. Lord, we want to put You in the first place as governor, as ruler, as Master, as Lord over them. Help us, Lord, show us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.